The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this afternoon to Colossians chapter 1. We resume our study in verse 18. Before we begin our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to regain the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is a basic Bible doctrine. We'll illustrate it on the board. Basically, the cross represents the salvation work of Christ on the cross, where he died for all the sins of the world. And if you believe that Christ died for your sins, you are in the top circle, which is called eternal security. Eternal security means you can never get unsaved. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in, and you cannot get out. So that is the doctrine of eternal security. There is, however, a bottom circle, and this is called fellowship in the Bible. Fellowship in time, because our life right now, we are in time. We had a birth point, we'll have a dead point. So currently our life started at some point and will extend to some other point. God knows what that point is. We don't, but we're somewhere on this timeline. And while we're in time, the command is given to us in the Scriptures many, many, many places that we are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to be in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. Now, the only way to stay in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit is to follow the commands. 1 John 1:9 in the Bible says, if we name our known sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, when Christ died on the cross for all sins, past, present, and future. Past, your sins past, your sins present, and your sins future. All those sins were imputed to him and judged on the cross. He hung on the cross for 6 hours. For the first 3 hours, he never screamed out in pain. At 12 o'clock, though, he started to scream at the top of his lungs, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, what happened during those last 3 hours on the cross is God the Father imputed all the sins of every human that ever lived, past, present, and future, into his body. And that's what caused him to start screaming. He never screamed out in pain before the 3 hours. The first 3 hours, no screaming out in pain. He told John to take care of his mother. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. But then, at 12 o'clock, he started to scream. And that's when darkness came across the face of Golgotha. Because, why did he scream? Because the first sin, which would be Eve, came down, it was imputed into his body, and all the sins of every human that ever lived, trillions and trillions and trillions of sins, were slammed into his body. It took 3 hours. He screamed and screamed and screamed for 3 hours. At the end of 3 hours, he said, in the Greek, he said, tetelestai, or teleo is a vocabulary form, and that Greek word, teleo, is translated in the King James Version, it is finished. What it really should be translated, it is finished in the past with the result that it stands finished forever. And he was very calm when he said that. He stopped screaming and he said, it is finished. What's finished? Well, every sin that every human ever did was imputed to Christ on the cross and judged by God the Father. And therefore, God is satisfied. Somebody has to pay the price for our sins. There's no such thing as a free ride. God is a perfectionist. God cannot let you into heaven unless you are perfect. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, how is Abraham saved? It says that Abraham believed in the Lord. Who is the Lord? He believed in the Messiah. The God of Israel is Jesus Christ. He believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. If you want to live with God forever, you've got to have this. You've got to be as good as God is, because God is absolute righteousness. And if you're going to have fellowship with him, you must be as good as he is. You must have his righteousness. So the cross removes the sin barrier. It's a minus, but you're still not saved. In order to be saved, you have to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins. John chapter 3, verse 16, John 3:36, many, many other passages. It says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. All you have to do is believe. You don't have to say, I'm sorry. You don't have to say, I'll never do it again, because you will sin again, because this is future. Your future sins were judged on the cross. You simply believe. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. Abraham never did any good deeds. He never said, I'm sorry. He didn't follow the Mosaic law because there was no Mosaic law. Abraham was 500 years before Moses. There was no Moses law. There was no Mosaic law. He simply believed. He believed in the coming Messiah. That's how he was saved. That's how we're saved. He looked forward to the event. We look back on the event because it's already happened. It happened in 30 AD. So you're saved if you simply, in a second of time, in a second of faith, you say, Father, I believe that Christ died for my sins, and boom, you're in. You can never get out. You don't have to do any good deeds. You don't have to count any beads. You don't have to jump up and down, say you're sorry, or try to live a better life. All that's nonsense. The thief on the cross next to Christ, he didn't do any good deeds. His hands were nailed into the wood. He never said, I'm sorry. He simply said, Kurios. He said, Kurios. This is a Greek word, K-U-R-I-O-S. It means Lord God. He recognized that Christ was God, the Son of God. He said, Kurios, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what was the response? Oh, no, you can't get in. You have to be good. You have to be moral. You have to do good deeds. You got to go to the temple, or you got to do that. No, he said, you're in. Boom, you're in. And that's all it takes. One speck of faith, more than none at all. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have nothing to boast. God did all the work. God gets all the credit. So once you say, I believe that Christ died for my sins, you might have done it at 10. You could do it at 20. You could do it any time. You're in. You only have to do it one time, and you can never get out. Because God says, I hold you in my hand. And when God holds you in his hand, it's God. And nothing will cause me to let you go. Neither things above, things below, man, angels, nothing. So you can't get out. That's why it's called the good news, not almost the good news. Many religious organizations do not teach that because they don't believe the Bible. They think, oh no, if you're really a Christian, you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that, you couldn't do the other thing. Yeah, you can. Christians can murder. Christians can rape. Christians can steal. Christians can lie. Christians can gossip. They can be jealous. They can do all those things. Those are called sins. So, you don't have a big magical lifestyle change when you become a believer. When we're believers, we all start out as babies. We start out as little babies. We don't know anything. We know 0.0001 about Bible doctrine. We heard the gospel. We said we'll take it. But we start out as babies. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says we're all starting out as babies. We study that in Hebrews chapter 6. We're all babies. Once you're a believer, your goal is to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're supposed to grow up to an adult. Once you believe, God expects you to grow up to an adult. How do you do that? Do you do it by being a good person? Nope. Do you do it by going to church? No. You do it by learning the mind of Christ. That's why this book is thick. It has a lot of information in here. The command is to learn Bible doctrine. And that's what we're doing here. We are doing what God tells us to do. Now, you learn Bible doctrine by finding a pastor teacher that knows what the hell they're talking about and can teach you. And the reason I use the hell word, that because that always gets legalists right out of the class because they don't like bad language. But if they never read the original Greek, there's a lot of bad language in here because bad language communicates. God is not a little prude. He knows all about bad language. So the goal is to learn Bible doctrine. Now, you have to find a pastor teacher that can teach you. Most churches today, they can't tell you what happened on the cross. Why? Because they don't know. They have no idea what I just presented. They have no idea. All they know is Christ died on the cross. The mechanics of what happened in the first 3 hours, the last 3 hours, they don't know. Eternal security? Don't know. This? They never heard of that. The Catholics have this system where you can go tell a priest your sins, and they'll give you some things to do, and you can get back in fellowship. They kind of heard that doctrine, but they pervert it. Because in Peter, 1 Peter, Peter says, we're all our priests. We represent ourselves before God. If you want to go to the priest and I'll tell you my sins, I would say, I'll tell you mine if you tell me yours. We'll swap out. Because who are you? You're a sinner just like me. The command here in 1 John 1:9 says, if we name our sins to God, you directly go to God yourself. You're your own priest. You don't need a priest to give you the secret handshake. You need a pastor teacher to teach you Bible doctrine, but you don't need a priest to give you any secret handshakes and tell you to do things. 1 John 1:9 is the word of God. It says, if we name our known sins. So if you stole bubble gum today from 7-Eleven, that's a sin, larceny. You would simply say, Father, I stole bubble gum. Boom. That's all you have to do. You don't don't have to feel sorry for it. You don't have to cry and moan and groan and tell him you'll never do it again, because you probably will. Or you could say, Father, I gossiped, or Father, I lied. All prayer is addressed to the Father. You simply name that sin and you're back in fellowship. And all the unknown sins are also wiped out and you're back in fellowship. You cannot lose your salvation when you sin. And as long as you're alive, you're going to sin to the day you die, because we have a thing in us called the old sin nature, which is another Bible doctrine. The old sin nature, you had it, you were born with it, and it doesn't leave you to the day you die. So you can save it. If you think that you don't sin anymore, I'll show you that you do. So you're all going to sin. All Christians still sin. But there's a solution. It's a grace solution. You name the sin, you're back in fellowship. So that's what God tells us to do. That's why before we begin our Bible study, we do what He tells us to do. 1 John 1:9, that's where we spend a few moments in silent prayer so you can name any known sins to God the Father and get back in fellowship so you're capable of learning Bible doctrine. So we will spend a few moments with our head bowed and our eyes closed. We'll spend a few moments in silent prayer so each of us in the privacy of our own priesthood can name to God the Father any sins that we might have done and thereby be in fellowship. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word, to do what you tell us to do, so we can glorify you in this short period called time. In Christ's name, amen. Eternity is a long, long time. Time is a drop in the bucket. We're studying the letter of Colossians. It was written by Paul probably in 60-61 A.D. Paul is under house arrest in Rome. How did Paul get into house arrest in Rome? Well, Paul had a sin nature, and in 58 A.D., Paul wrote the letter of Romans, wrote the letter called Romans that we have in the Bible. He wrote it in the city of Corinth, and God the Holy Spirit said, take this letter called Romans and walk to Rome and give it to the church at Rome. Paul didn't do it. Paul instead said, no, I want to go to Jerusalem. And that's trouble. When you want to do what you want to do, and you don't want to do what God wants you to do, you're in trouble. We studied last time the detailed verses where God, the Holy Spirit, said, Paul, I want you to go to Rome. Paul didn't. He went to Jerusalem. Paul sinned. He's out of the plan of God. Paul almost died at that time because the mob almost tore him to pieces. The Roman garrison came down and rescued him. They arrested him. They spent 2 years in arrest in Caesarea. And then the last 2 years he was sent to Rome, where he wrote what's called the prison epistles. Epistle means letter. He wrote Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. He was released in 62 A.D., and then he continued to spread the gospel on a missionary journey. He was rearrested about 66-67 A.D., where he wrote 2 Timothy, and then he had his head chopped off in 67 A.D. in a second Roman imprisonment. But Paul was perfectly content, as we studied in 2 Timothy, about having his head chopped off. It didn't mean a thing to him, because he said, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. He was looking because he had reached spiritual maturity. He knew he was going to be rewarded with vast rewards in eternity. And we will also be rewarded with vast rewards if we do what God wants us to do. What does God want you to do? Let's assume that you're saved. Okay, I'm saved. Now what am I supposed to do? Well, the Bible is very clear. What did Christ do for 3 years while he was on the earth? Did he establish the Crippled Children's Foundation? No. Did he have the Down with Slavery movement? He had a lot of slavery. Nope. Did he have the Up with Women's Rights movement? No. Did he open up a social justice clinic? No. What did he do? He taught information. He taught information for 3 years. He taught what's called Bible doctrine. He taught doctrines. He taught information. And who responded to his teaching? Very few people. Very few people. The number one person that took in more Bible doctrine than all the rest of them was Mary Magdalene, the former prostitute. And she was the one that saw him first on the day of resurrection. Because why? Because she was the most mature believer amongst all of them. The rest of the idiots, they sat there for 3 years with a perfect communicator, and they got about that much doctrine into their brains. Very limited amount. They were idiots. The Greek is idiotos. But they're saved. Now, Judas was not saved. But the rest of them, they all ran like quail when he was arrested. John followed a little bit afterwards around him, so John had a little bit of Bible doctrine. But they were continuously forgetting what Christ told them. But that's what Christ did for 3 years. He didn't try to give everybody Obamacare and three cars in their garage and a pool. Because even if you had everything in the world and go to hell, so what? His goal, he came, he said, I came to die. I came to make salvation available to any human that wants to be saved, because eternity is a long, long, long time. Life is a drop in the bucket of space, very little. So once you're saved, the command is, 1 Peter, it says, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're commanded to learn Bible doctrine. So most Christians, though, they don't do that. What they do is they go to the playpen of religion. They go to a church where they sing a lot of songs. They memorize some verses. They have little groups for the young people, the old people, the divorced people, the basketball clubs, the picnics, and all this stuff. And they do little rituals, whatever the rituals are. And maybe they might say a few things about the Bible, but when they say something, they don't know what the hell they're talking about. And how do I do that? Because I've been to a lot of churches, as you have too, and you sit there in the back, and your bullshit meter goes off. You say, this can't be. This can't be it. This is just playpen. This is Amway. I can go to a basketball game with the Spurs and have just as much emotion. The Baptists like to jump up and down, clap their hands, wave their arms, do all this crap. Doesn't mean a thing. Just shows you're emotional. You're an idiot. Because in order to get rewarded, God saves you because He imputes. The second you believe, this is imputed into your soul. That's how you're saved. And then if you want to get rewards in heaven, if you want to reach maturity, God will look into your soul and He'll say, do I see me in there? Because you're saved because He sees Himself. He sees His righteousness. Because your righteousness in the book of Romans is imputed to you the second you believe, His righteousness. Therefore, you're qualified. Even though you still sin, you are saved. Because God looks into your soul and says, oh, I see me, you're in. The unbeliever, he looks into their soul. No unbeliever goes to hell for their sins. That's double jeopardy. Revelation chapter 20 says the unbeliever goes to hell because when they stand before the great white throne judgment, God the Father will say, or God the Son will say, you expect to have union with me forever? Yeah. Well, how are you going to do that? In order for you to be saved, in order for me to have union with you forever in heaven, you must be perfect. You must be as good as I am. I look at you and I don't see this. I see minus R. So, I'm not mentioning sins because Christ died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, believers and unbelievers. But you've got to be as good as I am. So, Revelation chapter 20, it says, all the good deeds of the unbeliever are added up. Even if you had every good deed put in your bank account that every believer, every person ever did, all the good deeds, it still equals minus R. In order for God to let you in, you've got to have this. So you don't go to hell for your sins. You go to hell because you rejected God's plan and you substituted your good works. You're going to work your way into heaven. And that's the great lie. All religions is a system of works. All religions, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, they all say you must be a good person and just try the best you can and God will let you in. That's a lie. That's a lie from Satan himself. God can't let you in unless you're perfect. So, all other religions, except for true Christianity, they emphasize morality as the way to get to heaven and being a good person. And just try your hardest. Sorry. The best person that ever lived is going to hell because they reject God's plus righteousness and they substitute their own works. It's called dead works. Same thing with a believer. If you want to receive, if you want to please God, God looks into your soul and says, oh, do you know anything about me? And most Christians, the answer is no. They don't know anything. They have no idea. The doctrine of eternal security? Never heard of it. The doctrine of this? Never heard of it. The hypostatic union? What's that? Soteriology? What's that? Redemption? What's that? Reconciliation? Never heard of it. The seven baptisms of the Bible? I don't know. Never heard of that. And of course you haven't heard of it because all you've been doing is singing songs or counting beads or whatever the hell you're doing. That doesn't impress God. It impresses other people, but God is not impressed. God's only impressed with God. That's why you're saved. He's impressed with Himself because you have this. And if you want to impress God, He wants to look into your soul and see these doctrines in your soul. And that's rewardable. That's all that's rewardable. It's all about God. It's not about you. So, Paul, of course, sinned horribly. And he was thrown in prison, but the grace of God turned his disaster into our blessing because he wrote these four letters. So we're taking back up with verse 18, Colossians chapter 1. He is also head of the body. We're talking about Jesus Christ. The body, of course, is all believers of the church age. The church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. What does that mean, the firstborn of the dead? Well, the firstborn of the dead, Christ, of course, is when he died on the cross for our sins, as we know, he was put into the grave. Let me erase some of this stuff. Well, I still got room here. Christ, when he died on the cross for our sins, his human spirit went to God the Father in heaven because he had a human spirit. All believers have a human spirit. Unbelievers do not have a human spirit. There's many doctrines on that. Human spirit is like a carburetor under your soul that allows you to learn Bible doctrine. So his human spirit went to heaven because Christ is true man and true God. His body went into the grave, into the tomb. And his soul went to Hades, or what we call hell. And in Hades, he took the believers that had died, and he says that in Isaiah chapter 53, he took their souls out that were all believers, and on the resurrection, his spirit came back from God, his body came up out of the tomb, his soul was reunited with all these, and he got what's called the resurrection body, the our body. We studied this before. The resurrection body is a supernatural body. Christ didn't die to save your body. This body we have now will go right back to the dust where it came from. He died to save the soul. So Christ now has a resurrection body. He went to heaven where he is seated at the right hand of God. God said, as we said in Hebrews, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. Deity can't sit. But God, the Son, in the hypostatic union, he can sit. So he is the first fruit. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead. And as the firstborn from the dead, he has a resurrection body. When you die today, or when a believer dies today, they don't get a resurrection body. Their soul goes to heaven. So when a believer dies today, their soul goes to heaven, but they don't get the resurrection body. We are waiting for the time called the rapture. And the rapture will occur at some time in the future when the dead in Christ, as we studied in Thessalonians, those believers that have already died, they will receive their resurrection body. Living believers will get their resurrection body. And that begins the period of the tribulation on earth, 7 years. And all church-age believers will then go to heaven, where they will stand before what's called the judgment seat of Christ. So for 7 years, while hell is going on earth, the tribulation, the second coming, as you know, comes at the end of the tribulation, all church-age believers are going to get rewards. You're going to be evaluated. We studied this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And God will say, what did you do with the time that I gave you here on the earth? Did you study Bible doctrine, or did you just blow it off? And if your answer is, I blew it off, then you'll get no rewards. You'll be saved. But heaven is, there's no equality in heaven. There's vast inequality in heaven. It's like a pyramid. Once you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot in the army of God as a private. But if you want to get to be a general, a four-star general, that's called rewards. Paul talked about the crowns that were available, that translucent uniform that will go over your resurrection body, your special privileges in the gazebo. We studied these in the past. If you want to get reward, you've got to do something. Well, does that mean I have to be a good person? Nope. Morality does not save you, and morality will not make you advance you in the spiritual way of life. When you sin, you rebound, you get back in fellowship, that's true. But if you want to get rewarded, God has to look into your soul and see himself. So if he sees that you learned Bible doctrine and you applied Bible doctrine, that's rewardable. And you will get rewarded based on what you did while you're here alive on the earth, studying Bible doctrine, learning about the mind of God, learning the mind of Christ. The Bible is the written word of Christ, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, Christ himself is the living word. So he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the only one that's got a resurrection body right now. When a believer dies, they don't get the resurrection body. They don't get it. They go to heaven. That's true. And their soul is waiting for a resurrection body, but they don't have one. Only Christ has one right now. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Obviously, Christ is the first. He has first place. He's the head of the church. And he was accepted by God the Father. When Christ in his resurrection body came in and God the Father said, sit here at my right hand, if he's accepted, we're accepted because we are in union with Christ. That's a guarantee that we will also be accepted. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. We have three members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There never was a time when they did not exist. God the Father planned the plan of salvation. God the Son executed the plan of salvation. And God the Holy Spirit spreads the plan of salvation. Any human that wants to be saved, God has to give them the gospel. Any believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine, God will give you a pastor teacher to teach you, because when you stand before the great white throne, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you can't very well say, well, I didn't have a chance. I didn't hear Bible doctrine. Because God will then roll back the tape. He'll say, really? You didn't hear any Bible doctrine? Well, here's a chance in your life. I exposed you to a pastor teacher, and you said no. God's absolutely fair. Every human gets an equal chance to be saved. I don't care where you're born, in what part of the century, the deepest, darkest part of India, Africa, or America. It doesn't matter. If you want the gospel, you will get it. And if you're a believer, and if you want to learn about God, He has to give you a pastor teacher. You might say, well, why did I get it at the age of 12? Well, God has a plan. You might get it at the age of 92, but you'll get it. And then what are you going to do? Are you going to expose yourself to learning Bible doctrine or not? Because there's no such thing as God being unfair. Everybody gets an equal shot to be a general. Everybody gets an equal shot to be saved. Everybody. Because God is absolutely fair. It's impossible for God not to be fair. So you might say, well, why do most Christians don't seem to know anything about anything? Well, because they don't want to know. When Christ was on the earth for 3 years, perfect communicator, teaching perfect Bible doctrine, how many people sat there and listened to Him? About 3. Where are the rest of these knuckleheads? Why do they sit there? They didn't want it. They're saved. Many of them are saved, but they have no interest in learning about God. They're more impressed with the morality or their good deeds or singing songs or clapping hands or whatever the heck they're doing. They don't want to learn about God. And the churches they go to do not teach them anything. They might teach them a little bit, but a little bit is not enough. So, verse 20, for it's the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Verse 20, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, the blood of the cross, again, this is the doctrine of the blood. Christ didn't bleed to death on the cross. He lost very little blood on the cross. What saves us is not His physical death. This is a deep theological point. But when He said, teleo, it is finished, He's still alive. You can't, a dead man can't talk. Physically, He was still alive when He said, mission accomplished. What mission? Well, He died spiritually on the cross. The Greek word is thanatos. Thanatos. That stands for spiritual death. The normal word for physical death is N-E-K-R-O-S, nekros. Christ died twice on the cross. Once He died thanatos, spiritual death, because the penalty of sin is spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Separation from God. That's spiritual death. When you are separated from God, you are spiritually dead. Whatever that means. Whatever happened on the cross, it's inscrutable. We know that He screamed at the top of His lungs. We know the earth was darkened around Golgotha, so nobody could see it. They could hear it, but they couldn't see the horror of what occurred. So whatever spiritual death for 3 hours means, I don't know. It was a judicial imputation. Because Christ didn't deserve to die spiritually. He was perfect. We deserve to die spiritual because we're not perfect. But He took our place. He died as a substitute for us. The Greek word is huper, H-U-P-E-R. It means He died as our substitute. We deserve spiritual death. He didn't. And He's qualified because He never sinned. He never committed a single sin. We sin from the get-go. So He died 2 times on the cross. Thanatos the first time when He died spiritually for all the sins of the world. Then He leaned forward and said, it is finished, and I dismiss my soul and I dismiss my spirit into your hands. We can't do that. We can't say, I want to die right now. He can. He's God. Why did He dismiss His soul? Because it's over. They didn't murder Him on the cross. No human can kill God. Nobody could kill Him. They wanted to murder Him. They nailed Him to the cross. But ultimately, who killed Christ? Well, nobody. He said, recall the scripture. All the gospel has said, I dismiss my soul and my spirit. He didn't just die. He dismissed it. He said, okay, mission accomplished. You may leave now. Boom. So, He died thanatos, spiritual death. Then He died nekros, physical death. So that's what this means. And through Him to reconcile. Reconcile means to bring together. Because God can only look at humans and And as we study the Hebrews, we are bastards. That's the word. That's not my word. That's the Bible word. It said, if you're an unbeliever, you're a bastard to God. That's what he calls you. I think the King James says you're illegitimate, but that's not what the Greek says. You're a bastard. God has nothing attractive about babies. God looks at the baby and all he sees is the old sin nature. The baby is a bundle of sin. God has nothing to do with any human. We're born into Satan's kingdom. We're born spiritually dead. We are born spiritually dead. When we're born again, we receive the human spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the righteousness of God, we receive His eternal life. There are 40 things that happen once you believe in Christ. None of them do you feel. 40 things. I just named 4 of them. That's called being born again. You were born the first time when you're physically born. When you came out of your mother's womb, God gave you the soul. Your soul is not imputed until you're born. And that's when life begins. Human life begins at birth. Your spiritual life begins when you're born again. When you believe in Christ, you're born again and you can never get out. So, we have the concept that He reconciles. He brings perfect God and imperfect man together. That's what His mission. And through Him, to reconcile all things to Himself. Every believer, every human that wants to be saved will be saved to Himself, because we're in union with Christ. We're said to be in union with Christ. Therefore, everything Christ gets, we get. Having made peace. The word peace here is irene. Which we get the word irene. Irene. It means several things, but in this context it means there's no more war between you and God. There's peace. God can let you into heaven now because you are perfect. You have His righteousness, and therefore you're admissible. You are now moved from a bastard to a son or a daughter in 1 second in time. So peace through His blood. How did this happen? Did you work your way into heaven? No. It's His blood. Why do we use the word blood? Because in the Old Testament, they taught the doctrine of what happened to Christ on the cross by animal sacrifices. Leviticus chapter 2, the priest would take the animal, he'd put his hand on the animal's head, he would stand up with a knife, audiences would be sitting out there by the thousands. He would say, this animal is not harmful to mankind. It had to be an animal without spot, without blemish, which recognized the Messiah would be perfect. The animal doesn't deserve to die. My hand, I'm transferring the sins of the people onto the animal. Then he grabbed the little fuzzy-wuzzy thing and he cut the carotid vein. Blood splurted out everywhere. It's a very bloody job to be a priest. You go to work, you'd have nice, clean, white robes. By the time you came home, it'd be all red. And he would, if he knew Bible doctrine, he would tell the people, one day in time, this lamb represents the Messiah. The Messiah doesn't deserve to die. A horrible death, and his sins will go into the Messiah like the sins go into this lamb. I'm going to cut his throat. And that's what they did. It taught that a horrible death would occur. And if you believe it, you're saved. Now, a lot of the idiots in the audience, they said, well, if you kill one lamb and get saved, we'll kill 10 lambs and really get saved. They forgot what it stood for. The ritual without reality is meaningless. Meaningless. They don't know what the ritual stood for anymore. And so when Christ came, they had all these little taboos they'd built up around the rituals. And Christ looked at them, the Pharisees, and he said, you boys aren't going to heaven. These whores are going to heaven, but not you. Whoa, what do you mean? We don't commit adultery. We don't steal. And Christ said, if you look at this woman who want to have sex with her, you're guilty of adultery because I'm God and I can read your mind. I judge you by what you think. And even though you don't murder somebody, if you hate them without a cause, you're guilty of murder because I'm God and I can read your mind. And the disciples grabbed Christ by the arm and they said, wow, if you can read our mind, how does anybody get saved? And he turned to them and he said, you knuckleheads, you have not been listening to me. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by believing what I'm going to do for you. Oh, we forgot it. We only heard it 1,000 times. So you're not saved by what you do. Why did he say the prostitutes are saved? Because the prostitutes said, you mean all we got to do is believe and we're in? Yeah, that's all you got to do. Boom, they jumped on it just like that. The legalists, the do-gooders, oh no, brother, that's too easy. You got to be good. You got to count your beads. You got to go to church 3 times a day and twice on Wednesday. You don't have to do any of that stuff. It's legalism. It's works. You cannot be saved by human works. You can't be saved by morality. You can't be saved by taboos. You can't be saved by looking holy and wearing Batman costumes and looking up at the air all the time and go, oh, it's a little incense and all this crap. Meaningless. You can impress other people, but God is not impressed. He would look at these people and say, you're not going to heaven. Many people that are Baptist ministers, that are Catholic priests, I've questioned them. They're not even believers. They're not even saved. You ask them, how are you saved? Well, you got to be good, and you got to believe in Christ. Yeah, if you add anything to believe in Christ, you're not saved. If you never said in your soul, I believe in Christ, period, then you're not saved. If you said in your soul, yeah, I got to believe in Christ, but I also have to be good, you're not saved. It's faith alone and Christ alone, period. Now, you can go back into apostasy once you believe and start all this nonsense about, you know, religion and being good and doing good. You're still saved. You're just an idiot. But many of these people were saved at 8, and that's all they know. They got sucked into legalism at their universities, their seminaries, and that's all they teach them. And they all give each other the secret handshake, and they all look holy and walk around like this and all this other nonsense. Or they do, they practice in front of the mirror, ABC, ABCDE, and they get people whooped up and wild up, and they don't know what the hell they're talking about. Except it's just Amway commercials. That's all it is, just getting people excited. And then they pass the plate and hit you for 10%, which is a lie. God is not a genie. There's no such thing as a 10% scam. Save your money. There's no percentage on how much money you drop into the plate. It can be one penny like the widow, or it can be $1 million. It's up to you. There's no percentage. It's a lie. It's not in the Bible. So we've told you that doctrine before. Okay, so that's what it says here, that Christ is going to, through His blood, bring all things in heaven, whether things on earth or things on heaven. Well, we're a thing on earth right now. We're not in heaven. But these things in earth, they don't have their resurrection body yet. They will get it, but it hasn't happened yet. So, it will happen. And He will bring all these things together. When the church right now is the body, it will become the bride of Christ at the rapture. One day, someday, it could occur tomorrow, it could occur 1,000 years from now, nobody knows. These prophecy nuts that say, oh, Israel's back, it's going to happen next week, save yourselves, buy their damn book. Nobody knows. It could be 1,000 years. When it does occur, it will occur, it's called the rapture. It's a technical term to describe what will occur. It says that Christ will descend, and He will meet us in the heavens. He doesn't come to the earth, and then we'll go up to the judgment seat of Christ. You'll get your resurrection body. Then the tribulation occurs for 7 years on the earth. Then you have the second coming. Then you have the 1,000 years of reign of Christ on the earth to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, engaged in evil deeds. Before you were a believer, you were alienated from God. You were a bastard. Again, that's a holy roller, a holy gospel word from the book of Hebrews. We studied that already. You can get it on tapes. You were alienated in your mind, in your thinking, because in your mind, you thought you had to be saved by being good. Oh, I always heard you got to be good. You got to do all their little rituals and go to church. And if they ask you, are you saved, little Susie? You would say something stupid like, I hope so. And that's blasphemy. You couldn't do any worse than slap God in the face. If someone asks you if you're saved, if you know this doctrine, you would say to them, you're damn right I'm saved. With confidence. Because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on God. So if you have any Bible doctrine in your soul at all, you should be able to sell. Don't say, I hope I'm saved, because you're trying to say, oh, if I'm just good enough, I can get in. God tells you, the second you believe, you're in and you can't get out. And God's not a liar. Once you believe, you're in. Abraham believed in the Lord. Genesis 15-6, and he's in. You're in, you're in. That's why it's called the good news. And you cannot lose your salvation. You can even get on top of this building and denounce Christ. You can't get out. It's just like if I went to your parents, I said, look, I saw your daughter down here on the corner hooking and taking drugs. Is that your daughter? What would the parents' answer be? Yes. They'll always be your daughter. You might not be happy with her, but she cannot get out of that relationship. Now, God much would rather say, yeah, that's my boy, because they've learned a lot of Bible doctrine. Down here, you're still the son, the prodigal son. You had two sons. One said, Father, I want my inheritance. And he went off and spent it on, you know, whatever he spent it on, and he went back to the father. He's always the son. Always. You cannot get out of that relationship. That's why we're said to be a child of God. Once you're in, you're in. So if nothing else, you could say, That's a problem-solving device, by the way, because you're going to have a sin that's going to shock you. I did that. And then when you recall this doctrine, say, well, at least I'm saved. And I'm still alive. If I'm still alive, God has a purpose for my life. I will name that sin, which means God says to name the sin and also, oh, by the way, forget it. You name the sin and you forget it. So if you did a sin 10 years ago and you still can't forget it, that's a sin, not forgetting it. It's called guilt. Guilt is a sin. So if you did this, whatever it was 10 years ago, and you still can't get over it, get over it. God's forgotten it a long time ago. You name your sin and you move forward. Why can't you forget it? Because your eyes are on yourself. You keep your eyes on what Christ did and you'll have a much better time in life. Get your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on God. So verse 21, and although we were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, because that's where it is. It's all up here. The mind. The thinking. You are what you think. Oh, I don't think very much. Well, you're not much, are you? The more Bible doctrine you have circulating in your brain, you can think like Christ. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. Who has the mind of Christ that we may instruct them? Their goal is to teach you the mind of Christ, which is the Bible. Verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshy body through death. So you're reconciled. He brought you to God. You can't bring yourself to God. Only Christ can do that. His fleshy body, God the Son, which is true God. We studied this in Hebrews. The first Christmas, what did God the Son say? It said, behold, you, God the Father, have prepared a body for me. So when Christ was a baby in the manger, as we studied it last time in Colossians, he was also holding the universe together at the same time. Because he's true God and true humanity. So as a baby, he's true humanity, but he's true God. So while he's that baby, wetting his drawers, he's also holding the universe together. So, that's the God-man. That's the unique person of the God-man. His fleshy body. He had to. God can't die for sins. God cannot die for sins. He can only judge sin. So, God the Father had to develop a way to save sinful man. The only way to do it is to have a human die for sins. But what human can die for sins? Because all humans are imperfect. So, that's why God the Father had to develop a plan for a perfect man to die for the sins of the world. That's why God the Son, Jesus Christ, never had a daddy. His daddy was the Holy Spirit. John was his stepfather. Joseph was his stepfather. It wasn't his dad. We know that there are 23 chromosomes that make up the female ovum. The female sex cell has 46 chromosomes. Once a month, through meiosis and polar body, you have an egg. The female throws off 23 contaminated chromosomes. So you've got an egg with 23 pure chromosomes. They are not contaminated by the sin nature. Because Adam's original sin is imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature. The sin nature passes down through Adam. The first prediction of the Messiah was called the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. That's his first name. The seed of the woman. So, the male sex cell, we have 46 chromosomes in our sex cell. We divide, and we don't lose any genetic material. We get 23 of these damn tadpole things. No loss of genetic material. The female casts off 23. So, she's waiting right here, and of course, in normal sex, you copulate, and I get these 23 contaminated, meet up with the 23 not contaminated, and the baby is born with a contaminated sin nature. So, Christ had to be born without a man in the process. So God the Holy Spirit provided the 23 uncontaminated chromosomes. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. It's not some magical fairy dust they sprinkle on it because sex is bad. No, he had to be born of a virgin. Otherwise he would be born with a sin nature and therefore he would sin and not be qualified to go to the cross. Adam didn't have a sin nature. Christ is called the second Adam. He was born without a sin nature. Therefore, he was the only person that's qualified to die on the cross for our sins. And for 30-some years, he never sinned personally. Therefore, he didn't sin. Therefore, he's perfect. That's why when you do the communion, the bread stands for the fact that he is perfect in his humanity, therefore qualified. And the wine speaks of the fact that he drank the sins of the world into his body and he was thanatos, spiritually dead, for 3 hours. A judicial imputation. So, that's why That's why you had to have the Virgin Mary. And the Virgin Mary was a sinner. The Virgin Mary sinned. She was born in sin and she died in sin. There's nothing magical about the Virgin Mary. She was a believer, but she was not the most mature believer on the face of the earth when Christ was on the earth. How do we know that? The Scripture tells us. The Roman centurion said, "My son's sick. Come with me." And Christ said, okay, I'll be right with you. The centurion officer, he said, no, you don't need to come with me. Just give the word and my son will be healed. And Christ looked at him and he said, "Truly I say to you, there's nobody in Israel that has as much Bible doctrine in their soul that's applying it than you." And that includes Mama Mary, his mother, still alive. He just told us right there in the Scripture that the Roman centurion knew more Bible doctrine, applied more Bible doctrine than his human mother, Mary. I'm sure she was a very, very nice person and liked to have tea with her, but she wasn't perfect. And she did not ascend up into heaven. She died and was buried in the ground. She'll have a resurrection body. And I'm sure, I don't know where she's going to be on the scale of things here, but she was not perfect. In fact, in the Greek, Christ called her goune. And that's not a nice word, folks. He never referred to her as mother. He called her goune on several occasions. When he was hanging on the cross for the first 3 hours, he said, "Goune, there's your new son, John." And then he said to John, "John, there's your mater, your mother." That's a nice word. So, anyway, no extra charge. Mary is not the mother of God. God doesn't have a mother. She's the mother of the humanity of God, the humanity of Christ. God doesn't have a mother. So all this Mariology stuff is a distraction. Mary didn't die on the cross for your sins, did she? Nope. Mary was a sinner. Her sins were slammed into Christ when he was on the cross, as long as all other humans. So this is what the Bible says. Now, most of us have a problem because we have a religious tradition. You're going to have your Baptist religious tradition and you're going to have what the Word of God says. Somebody's wrong. They both can't be right. Either your traditions are wrong or the Bible's wrong. And most religious traditions, they don't teach the Bible because if they did, the congregation would come to the dilemma. Well, this says X. This says Y. They can't both be right. So who's right? Well, the Word of God is right. Anything that contradicts the Word of God is wrong. It is beyond wrong. It's evil. Because it blinds you to the truth. It blinds you to the truth. So, verse 22. "Yet He, Jesus Christ, has now reconciled you in His fleshy body through death in order to present you before Him." Who is that? "Present you before God the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Holy and blameless. I can give you the Greek words here. The Greek word for mine is dianoia. D-I-N-O-I-A. No extra charge. In his fleshy body, of course, Christ died on this. He was in the flesh that his sins were judged when he was in the flesh. And the word death here, verse 22, body through death. Now, which word do you think it is? Do you think it's nekros or do you think it's thanatos? It's thanatos. Thanatos, spiritual death. So verse 22, "Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshy body through thanatos, spiritual death." His physical death did not save you. His spiritual death on the cross saves you, allows you to be saved. "In order to present you before Him, God the Father, holy." That means you are as good as God. You're holy. The holiness of God is one of His characteristics. And blameless. There's no blame now. And beyond reproach. Well, what? You say to yourself, wait a minute. How does that make sense? Because we know we still sin in the day we die. We're not holy right now. We're not beyond reproach. We're not blameless. Not talking about that. Yes, you're going to sin in the day you die, but those sins were judged on the cross already. That's in time. You're still going to sin. But the sins you do in the future were slammed into you also. What they're talking about is right here. You have this. And when you have the righteousness of God, you are as good as God. You are holy, you're blameless, and you're beyond reproach. That's why God can let you in. That's God, that's you, you're in, you're reconciled. You have the righteousness of God imputed to your account. Again, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. "Abraham believed in the Lord," which is Jesus Christ, "and it was credited to his account for righteousness." He received the righteousness of God, which is a judicial imputation. This is not a real imputation. This is a judicial imputation. This is not a real imputation. The sins of the world, not a real imputation because he didn't deserve it. It's a judicial imputation. God judged the sins in him. Judicial imputation. We receive this. This is a judicial imputation. Based on this judicial imputation, they're not real imputations. A real imputation would be when you're born, God imputes Adam's original sin to your genetically formed old sin nature. That's a real imputation. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in faith, firmly established. Now this if is a first class condition, a first class condition of supposition. You continue in faith. The word faith here is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. This means Bible doctrine. The body of information that is believed. If you continue to learn about me, would be a better translation. If you continue to learn Bible doctrine, firmly established and steadfast. So, whether you continue to learn about Bible doctrine or not, is not a condition on you being saved. Most believers, they do not continue to learn Bible doctrine. But they're still holy and blameless. They're still saved. You can't all to get. It's very easy to get saved. One decision will save you. One decision on the 22nd of September in the year 2007, you were saved. To get here, that's not one decision. That's thousands of decisions. You got to find. You got to expose yourself to Bible doctrine. You got to take the time and learn. These are a lot of decisions, and then you got to apply it to problems in life. Someone hates you. You don't hate back. That's called love. We studied the problem-solving device of agape love before. We'll study it again. So to get here, that's not one decision. There's no download. God doesn't sit there and download. You hear these people in church say, God, I pray for wisdom. Like God's going to open up the gates and download wisdom into your brain. That's not how he works. Christ taught for 3 years. It's a day-by-day process. You learn a little bit today. You learn a little bit tomorrow. Half the stuff you hear today is like, wow, I don't understand that. Well, if you got 10%, you're doing good. And we'll repeat it again. Because we do repetition. That's how you learn. You hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it, until you can't forget it. So, but it's a long process. It takes a lifetime to get to here, or 3 years. If you do a crash course in Bible doctrine, you can get to maturity in 3 years. Maybe 2 years. You can't do it. Maybe a year. It can be done in a crash course. But you got to expose yourself to it. But how do I expose myself to it? Well, you got to find someone that knows what the heck they're talking about. Well, how do I do that? Well, God will drop it right in front of you. If you want to learn, he has to give you somebody to teach you. And there are men out there that have the gift of pastor teacher. They've studied for 30 years, and they're available for you to listen to. You can't get it by reading it for yourself. Can't do it. I don't care how high your IQ is. You cannot read the Word of God and figure out any of this stuff. But once you learn a lot of Bible doctrine, you can go back and read it for yourself and say, okay, well now I can understand it. But without somebody to teach you that has the gift of pastor teacher that's prepared themselves, you haven't got a chance. I haven't got a chance. So, verse 23. This is a call to the mature believer. The believer that is positive, that wants to learn Bible doctrine. It's not a call to the loser believer. A loser believer, you can't lose your salvation, but you're a loser because you don't want to learn about God. I'll see you in heaven, and that's about all I can tell you. But you're a loser in time. Anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers can be moral. Unbelievers can be nice. They can be more moral and more nice than you. That is not the Christian way of life. But an unbeliever cannot have fellowship in time. An unbeliever cannot believe, cannot take in this Bible doctrine. To them, it's foolishness. We studied that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. To the unbeliever, this stuff is foolishness. And to the believer that's negative towards Bible doctrine, this is foolishness. No, we reject all that. We reject it. We think the Christian way of life is being good and doing good. If you're just good enough, God will bless you, brother, sister. And that's a lie. Because an unbeliever can do all that crap. I know a lot of unbelievers that are morally better than I am, yet they're going to hell. I'm a pretty nice person. But I could say on a couple occasions, I can think of a couple examples where an unbeliever did moral acts that surpassed my moral acts, and yet they're going to hell. Because no matter how good you are you this good? Nope. Impossible. And that's the great trap. You say to yourself, well, I don't murder. I don't, like the Pharisees, I don't rape. I don't kill that stuff. God will surely let me in. And Christ said, you boys aren't getting in. haven't got a chance. Haven't got a chance. Now, some of the hookers that were going to heaven, guess what? They continued to be hookers. They didn't all have a magical lifestyle change to stop hooking. Some of them did, some of them didn't. Mary Magdalene stopped, but a lot of them didn't. They went back right back to the old sixes and sevens, being prostitutes. Now, Baptists would not let them into heaven. Oh, no, no, if you're really a believer, you would stop hooking. Really? Have you stopped gossiping? Oh, no, that's not a bad sin. You think so? We studied Proverbs chapter 6, where God lists the seven worst sins. If we gave everybody a sheet of paper, I said, list me the seven worst sins, you would come up with things like, oh, adultery, getting drunk, being a hooker, fornicating. Those aren't even on the list. God doesn't even put on His list of the seven worst sins. They're not even there. There's only one overt sin that's on His list. It's called murder. The rest of them are mental attitude sins. Gossip, lying, a false witness, arrogance. Those are the worst sins. So the fact that you might think a hooker is the worst on your scale of values, it's not God's scale of values. I'm not encouraging you ladies to go out and be hookers. But I'm just trying to point out a point of doctrine. So don't look down your nose at other people, and they won't look down your nose at you. You have no right to judge anybody as a believer. None of your damn business. You live your life as unto the Lord, and live and let live. If you see a hooker, give her the gospel. And let her make up her mind. I guess they got male hookers too. Gigolos or gigolos or whatever they call them. Let them make up their mind. If you see a gossip, give them the gospel. Let them make up their mind. If you see an opportunity. If there's no opportunity, you don't need to stand up on an apple cart and say, believe in Christ, brother. Because if they want to be saved, they'll get the gospel. I don't sweat it. You shouldn't sweat it either. Now, you're commanded as a believer to witness to other believers. But if you don't know any Bible doctrine, don't say anything. Go to Bible class for a while before you actually know about this, because most people, when they give the gospel, oh brother, you got to give up this, you got to give up that. No, you don't. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you got to quit being a sinner. You can't quit being a sinner. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you got to clean up your life. And nowhere in the Bible does it say after you believe you're going to have this marvelous life change. No, you won't. Now, you can superimpose it and through your own human strength just stop going to strip bars or something, but that's fine. That doesn't mean a thing. An unbeliever could quit drinking. They can one day say, you know, this stuff is really bad for me, and pour it all down the bottle. They're not saved. They had a change of lifestyle. And most believers say, oh, brother, look at that. They got rid of the booze. Christ is working in their life. No, no, it's not. I just decided I want to give it up. So all the superficiality that we see and people attribute to being a believer is all a bunch of nonsense. Nonsense. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, Bible doctrine, firmly established and steadfast. Firmly established. You've got to know the basics of Bible doctrine. How am I saved is a basic. Eternal security, that's the basics right there. You've got to get the basics. What happened on the cross? That's the basics. And yet, the vast majority of believers, they don't even know the basics. They have no idea. No idea. Now, you don't have to know the basics to be saved. All you got to do is say, Christ died on the cross for my sins, I'll take it, boom, you're in. And you can know very little. That's all you need to know. It's a speck of nothing. But in order for you to start advancing on the Christian way of life, you've got to get the basics down. You've got to be steadfast. Because once you get the basics, ooh, people will come in and say, oh, no, 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 brother, that's too easy. You mean I can still sin? You still do sin. And they will try to knock you off from the basics. Oh, no, 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 you've got to be good. Doesn't say in the Bible you got to be good. You should be a good citizen, but it doesn't make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is staying in fellowship. You're either spiritual or you're carnal. At any given moment, you're either what's called carnal, you're out of fellowship, or you're in fellowship. When you sin, you're carnal. When you confess the sin, you're in fellowship and you're spiritual. Boom, in and out, in and out. You can do it 20 times a day or twice a day. It depends. Okay, that's why Colonel Thieme uses the term. He coined the technical term called rebound, like a basketball, up and out, bing, 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 bing. So this ministry, of course, is based on the teachings of Colonel Thieme, who is a genius in the original languages, totally grace-oriented, and his church was located in Houston, Texas. He taught every night. Because he was dead serious about grace. His job was to teach Bible doctrine, and he did it every night. And he never charged a dime, and he never handed out a card to ask people where they came from, and let me go visit you at your house and have chicken dinner with you. He didn't care whether you came or didn't come, and they never asked you who you are, and they never tried to have people come up and greet you and glad hand you and hit you up for money. ever, because he was totally grace-oriented. His attitude was, if people don't want to give money to this ministry so we keep the lights on, then it closes down. He never asked anybody for money or begged for money or had the campaign, got to get a new roof on the church, brother. We need to hit everybody up for money. Never did it. He never called out people for special recognition. Susie Smith mowed the grass around the church. Let's all clap. Never. Because if you don't do your job as unto the Lord, you don't need the recognition of other idiots in the world. It's called approbation lust. So, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. How do you learn doctrine? Somebody has to tell you. You can't read it for yourself. Akouo is the Greek word. You hear it. Which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Paul is a Bible teacher. He's a pastor teacher. It's his job to teach Bible doctrine. That's what Paul did. And Paul had a traveling seminary where he taught other pastors Bible doctrine. And they went out and taught Bible doctrine in the churches. The individual that this letter was written from, he's a faithful servant, Epaphras, written in Colossians 1:7. Epaphras was a pastor teacher, and he went to Paul to get more Bible doctrine so he could go back and teach Bible doctrine. Timothy studied under Paul's seminary. So did Titus. So did Apollos. So did many other men. So it says that the church, it says here that all creation under heaven, the doctrine of heathenism. Every person that wants to be saved will get the gospel if they want to be saved. There's no such thing as a person that never had an equal chance. And that's what it means under all heaven, all the earth. So, we'll briefly outline that. What does that mean? Well, the human soul has five characteristics. One of the characteristics of the human soul, the most important, is called volition. You make choices in life. Your volition is like a car battery. It has a positive and it has a negative. If your little soul at the age of whatever it is goes beep, 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 beep on positive, I want to know about God. This is the unbeliever. God, the Holy Spirit, has to give you the gospel before you die. If you're on positive, if you're on negative signals, your soul goes beep, 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 beep. I don't really care about God. I heard the concept, but, you know, whatever. Even if somebody from the dead stood in front of a person that's on negative signals, they would not believe it. They will not believe the gospel under any circumstances whatsoever. So if your soul's on negative volition, God the Holy Spirit has no obligation to give you the gospel because you wouldn't believe it. But God the Holy Spirit does give the gospel to a lot of people on negative volition, but the result's always the same. It's always no. Won't believe it. The result here is always the same. If your soul's on positive signals, the answer will always be yes, I will take it. I will take it. I will take it. I will take it. So, 7th century, 1,300 years ago, let's just pick China, in the middle of China. You're going to have people that grow up. Now, people say, well, the gospel never got out there. How old is he that died? Well, all babies that die before they reach the age of accountability are automatically saved. So every generation has representation. All morons are added because they never had a chance to say yes or no. They're saved. But we also know that in the middle of Shaanxi province in China, in the 4th century, they found the Gospel of Matthew. What in the heck is the Gospel of Matthew doing in the heart of China 400 AD? Well, because Chinese at that time were positive and they got the gospel. So history is really looked at from the eyes of God, the ebb and flow of positive volition. Where people are positive, the gospel will go. In the United States of America, we had a lot of positive believers in the last 200 and something years, and the gospel came here. We had a lot of believers that wanted to reach maturity, and the gospel and Bible doctrine teaching was very strong here. But there come a time when this country could be wiped out. There was a time when Christianity first started that all of what we call Islam today was all Christianity. Ephesus was in Turkey. Philippi was in Turkey. All those places today are under the rule of Islam. But at one time, they were very strong Bible-believing churches. But those people died out. Other people came in that were negative, negative, negative. And Islam moved in. So history ebbs and flows based on where people go. But the point is, there's never such thing as the argument that, well, they never had an equal chance. That would be blasphemy. God knows exactly where every person will be born. He knew it in eternity past, and he's perfectly capable of getting them the gospel. And that's the doctrine of heathenism. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things that we've learned here today, make them a source of blessing in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.